May standing for prayer once more, kind Heavenly Father, again we come unto you, knowing, Lord, that without you we are nothing, and we realize, my God, that we need you every moment of the day. That really you are our life, and we pray that that life will flow through us, even as the Word tells us. Give us great experience in thee, Lord, so that we can know you not according to letter, but by reality. Move in our hearts and lives, we pray, O God, and confirm unto us the truth in such a way that there is no faltering or fumbling, but a definitive knowledge, Lord, of your word for this last hour. Now, Father, we just pray it's through the blessing to each one. May your word be revealing to any need what's here tonight, and help us to see the truth as it was given to us by vindication. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, just before Brother Branham passed away, I recall that he quite vehemently protested his own faith in the face of what others may believe concerning the serpent seed. And he said that no matter what others believed, he had his own understanding concerning that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was Eve. Now, this subject is quite important because Brother Branham said the prophet at the end time would sow the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent to the prophet in the former reign. And in September 28th of 1958, he preached serpent seed. On August 25th of 65, he preached anointed ones of the end time, which two messages would, and what went between, would be the seed of the entire Bible. And then, of course, he passed off the scene. Just about, what was he, about 4 months later, almost to the day, because he died in the evening of December the 24th of 65, which would be almost exactly 4 months later. Also, you'll notice that a little book fell in my hands not too long ago. A brother preached a sermon on the trail of the serpent, and he preached on serpent seed, but he was wrong, because the trail of the serpent, according to Brother Branham, is organization. It is not the study of how the serpent seed came here. Now, I want, therefore, to speak tonight, although it's quite a switch from the subject this morning, on the serpent seed, in order to show you by Scripture that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was as the prophet said it to be. Now, we'll begin reading in Genesis, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15, and carry into Matthew 13 on a parable in order to nail this subject down. And I trust that when we're finished, that if you have any questions concerning the subject, it'll be very minor, because I believe that the word can be taught in such a manner that there can be really no doubt in anybody's mind who is at all fair-minded concerning the Scripture. Now, it says here, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we go to Matthew chapter 13. And we read some more about some seed. Beginning at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them, let them both grow. Until the harvest, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then continuing in the 36th verse, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now you notice it says a man sowed seed, and it said the Son of Man sowed seed. Now we know that the Son of Man ministry was not known in the book of Genesis. It was revealed, of course, but it was not really known. And we know who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and there's nothing made except was made by him. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, that is the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, and so on. Now, in both of these passages, which I read, Genesis and in Matthew, we have the historical account of seed sowing. Now, you'll notice in Genesis 3 and 15, and between thy seed and her seed, that there are two seeds mentioned in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And in Matthew 13 and 25, there are two seeds mentioned. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat which was previously sown. There are two seeds mentioned, tares and wheat. Now, in Genesis 3:15, as I mentioned, the Word declares there is a seed of the woman and a serpent seed. But you will notice in the 16th verse of Genesis 3, a third seed is mentioned. So there's not just two seeds in Genesis, there are three. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, that's sexually, of course, and he shall rule over thee. So we have the Adamic seed. Three seeds, serpent seed, woman seed, and the Adamic seed. Now, in verse 20, you will notice that Eve, which means life producer, which is the woman. It said she was the mother of all living. So we see here that woman, or womanhood, produces all three. Now I want you to notice that. All three are produced through womanhood. So you can tell how all three seeds get here. Now, that's axiomatic. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. And they try to tell you the serpent seed is spiritual. They're stupid. Eve, womanhood, because Eve is woman. That which is taken out of man. Life producer. And she produces all three. She produces Adam's seed. She produces the serpent seed. She produces her own seed, that third one, which we'll talk about in a minute, she does it all. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, we can eliminate by explanation, which is in the Word of God, the seed of the woman, because that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find him over here in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a... Thanks, didn't know how that thing came down. Espoused to a virgin whose name was Mary. You notice before her name was mentioned, David, her husband-to-be was mentioned. That's of great significance, showing the importance of the headship of the man. She's not even married to him, and he's not even the boy's father, but he's mentioned here, given priority as he is in all Scripture. The angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Didn't put her over women, and didn't put her over the man, but kept her just where she belonged amongst the women. I'm not hitting anything. I'm just giving you some truth here that lines up with what the prophet taught. It's all through the Bible. There's no place where what he taught us doesn't line up perfectly. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here we have the exact description of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a supernatural birth. And he said, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, taking away conception from the primary organs and bringing them into the place, that is the sex organs, and bringing that into the place of conception where it takes place in the womb. Now, that's where conception will be. And he said here, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, so that holy thing should be born of thee, or that is to issue forth in you, shall be called the Son of God. Now we know that this one, of course, Paul describes as the second man, which is also the last Adam. And this is a supernatural work of God, wherein he created the egg and the sperm in order to bring forth a perfect human body, which would be his own temple after the descent of the Holy Ghost upon the River Jordan. So we understand here that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know how he was born. So, we have two seeds on earth as set forth in Matthew and in the book of Genesis. And these seeds come to life and populate the earth through womanhood. Now, the Jesus seed never got on earth here until 4,000 years after that happened in the Garden of Eden. And the promise to the woman and to mankind, which was in Genesis 3:15, and this promise, son, the seed of the woman, does not populate the earth through woman. Doesn't do it. Jesus Christ never did marry and give birth to children by means of womanhood. He didn't do it. What he did was that he died and rose again the third day. And through his own resurrection, he is able to bring forth every child of God from the ground like unto himself. Now, we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now it says here in verse 8, who shall declare his generation? In other words, because he was cut off from the land of the living, he never had any children. He never married. He wasn't going to raise up a third group of people on earth. He wasn't done that way. Now it says in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. A man's days are prolonged by bringing forth seed in his own likeness. But this man doesn't do that. But he is going to bring forth seed and prolong his days. And he is going to have a generation. And what is it? The psalmist tells us that a seed shall be for a generation. In other words, this one would bring forth his own upon earth, and they would be his generation, they would be his seed when he brought them out of the ground. Now, that's the woman's seed, or the one that we look forward to, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in a class all by himself. Now, the other two seeds, the Adamic seed, or man seed, and the tares, as we said, start out at the very same time, just back there in the book of Genesis, and described in Matthew through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget that both are seeds. You want to keep your mind on that, because a sower sowed seeds. As it says in Matthew 13 and 24, a man sowed seeds. Then it says in Matthew 13 and 28, an enemy sowed seeds. Now, we must watch this carefully. Two sowings on earth. A man sowed and an enemy sowed, not a man. The enemy is not said to be a man. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, we know who the man is because Adam is the name of the man. He's the one given the command to propagate human species upon earth and populate the earth. Now, we also know who the enemy is because it tells us that in Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. See? Now, the 15th verse is merely the extension of verse 13 and 14. Now, what it says in 13, notice. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then God curses the serpent for doing it. Now, I want you to notice here, the word beguile means to seduce. See? And a beguiler or a seducer is the worst kind of an enemy because he does it under the guise of friendship and sincerity and love. He's the first rotten, dirty, filthy hypocrite. Not only is he a filthy, rotten hypocrite, but he destroys in doing it. He's got a purpose. And under the guise of being nice and sweet and kind and illuminating, he is doing everything he can to destroy. Now, that's what a seducer is. Now, the woman didn't realize that this was her enemy. God had to expose to her what an enemy is. And I'm going to tell you flat, that's what's wrong with this age. People are so tired about love, love, love. You make me sick if you're in that category. And I might as well be frank with you and just bulldoze my way right through, because though I'm not particularly in that mood, that's my way of preaching. All this talk about love, where men begin teaching you how wrong it is to say anything about anybody, which there's a lot of truth in that too, and how it is you just got to refrain from all those things, then they themselves take advantage to seduce you. And let me tell you flat and get it straight. Until the prophet came with divine revelation, nobody knew who his seducer was and who his enemy was. Amen, brother. See? Now you got the picture right here. The woman didn't know that this was the seducer. She didn't know who her enemy was. It took a revelation from God. Now he points the enemy out. See? The enemy is the serpent. And that's all there is to it. See? Now, let's go a little further here. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're talking about this fellow here, pointing out the seed. Verse 42. He said here, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now this is said concerning the judgment, which is also said concerning over here in Matthew 13 concerning the wheat. Let them grow together, then I'm going to bind the tares and burn them. See, you got the same thing mentioned here. Cast in the fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what he's talking about. These tares. Now, over here in Luke chapter 19. And in verse 27, but those mine enemies, see, the seducers, which would not that I reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now, back to Matthew 25, and verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Now remember, God never cursed Adam and Eve. God cursed the serpent. See? That's who was cursed. And the next time you find a cursing, you find a cursing of Cain. I'll let you know where we're going. See? Now, there's your serpent seed. They're here. Come through, woman. And the enemy that sowed was the serpent. Now, where did he do his seed sowing? There's only one place he can sow his seed, because Eve is the mother of all living. See? Not simple as ABC. Now, let's get a New Testament revelation by John to help us follow our scripture through. We go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 6 to 15. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Jesus Christ is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, or bring to naught. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remains in him. Now notice, you're talking about seed. You're talking about children. And he puts the two together. There's one whose seed remains in him, and he can't sin because he's born of God. Well, that's the fellow that doesn't get cursed. The other fellow does get cursed. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. See, there's discernment or judging there. Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. This is the message you heard in the beginning. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works, even his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. We know we pass in death and light because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, in verse 6 informs us, there are two kinds of people. Of God and those that are not of God. See? And that's why you can eliminate the seed of the woman, Christ, because he is the Son of Man, and there's an identification with him. See? Now we got the identification here. Two groups of people. One of God and one that's not of God. Now we're clearly told in verse 10, one group is the children of God. Whosoever is born of God did not commit sin. Is this the children of God are manifest? And the children of the devil. There are two groups of children here. See? Two groups. One of God and one of the devil. Now you know that the Son of Man did not sow seed on earth sexually. See? Therefore, you know the devil didn't sow seed sexually. So you come down to two things. You come right down to Adam and the serpent. Because they're the only two that got seed. See? Now, in other words, we see an identification here. The children of God are identified with mankind, and the children of the devil are identified, and there's two seeds. The seed of Adam and the seed of the serpent. See? One's identified with God, and one's identified with the devil, because God and the devil do not procreate children. See, there's a way of doing it, but it's not by sex. Now, let us note that in both cases, we have the same word for each group, children, though two different groups. One's not called animals or pups or dogs or something, they're called children. The other's called children. You don't call them angels, call them children. Only have to call them sons of God, just call them children. Now, children is the plural of child, which means produced one or from a seed. Now it says right here, then there are two from seed. Children of God, children of devil. See, John's explaining Matthew, bringing us the truth. Now, notice, from a seed. And there are two seeds from two sources. See? Now, verse 9 helps show this up. It says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And whosoever, of course, is a child, so it says the child of God, or the seed of God, cannot sin. He's a child of the kingdom, and he'll be gathered in the garner, but the tares will be burned up. But in the case of the other child, or that which is produced from a seed, in verse 10, he is the child of the devil. See? The Christ creating in her womb, apart from the human race entirely, an embryo to bring forth the temple to God. See? That's simple as ABC. Don't ever think she even produced the egg. If she'd have produced that egg, there'd have been serpent seed in him. Never produced the egg and didn't produce the sperm. Now, John goes right back to the beginning. And he makes his case on Cain and Abel. And he uses Cain as the seed of the devil. See? He does. Notice in verse 11 and 12. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. That we love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now sure he was his brother. Through the woman, mother of all living. Now, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 15, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now notice. First, Cain hated Abel. Then Cain killed Abel. Why did he do it? Notice why. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. See, there was enmity there. Enmity, back in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. That's where enmity was. See, the enmity between seed. Now, what was it Cain did? He hated. And the scripture categorically says, a real brother, a real seed cannot hate. Amen. That's fact. And if there's a hatred there, it's the other seed. Long as there's hatred in the human race, there's got to be two seeds. And that seed brings on murder, of course. Now, enmity was there. Now, you go back... Now go back in the Hebrew. Now listen. The root word for enmity is hate. Sometimes we use too many words and it throws us off. Enmity comes from enemy. And an enemy is a hater. I don't care if he's loving you up while he's doing it. He's a hater. Any man hates, seduces woman, he's a hate. He hates woman. Now listen. That's why you got Oedipus complexes right today, where a man that hates his mother will become a rape artist. He no more understands this scripture, nothing, but a psychiatrist will know more than a PhD or a DD. And you bring out the Oedipus complex. How much love and respect can a man have with loose women? Now, we're hitting heavy root words, but we know that human race is so degraded, they'll mess up and then they get saved. But I want to get way back to root words and show you something, where it all comes from. See, he hated. Now, notice, though, this hatred goes even deeper. Because to hate is as of one of an opposite tribe or people. An opposite tribe or people. What makes a tribe? One father and all the children. But there's an opposite tribe or people. Then there's got to be somebody there that brought forth a child other than Adam. Now how are you going to have an opposite tribe? It tells you, the opposite tribe lay in the serpent. See? Because it's one tribe. Now, we know jolly well, we look at old Jacob. Jacob had two wives and concubines, and he brought forth 12 sons. And it was one tribe, Jacob. And all Israel came from them. Went right back to Abraham, one man. They could trace back to Abraham, see, showing a tribe. Now you go down and you talk about Laban, that's another tribe. Now you got a word tells you here there's a hatred as of one people or tribe to another. Where's your two tribes? Cain and Abel. Then did they have the same father? No, sir. See, people are going to say what they want. Scriptural proof right here. See? Now, notice, in John, 1 John 3:15, Cain hated. See? The word hate in the Greek means to detest and especially persecute. Now, when do you persecute a person? You persecute a person when there is a clash over what you might call a spiritual concept. Otherwise, it's prosecute. I can prosecute a case, it means I've got something right to do it. But when I persecute, I'm picking on somebody because I simply don't like them concerning a spiritual thing. In other words, it's a spiritual thing. So here we got over here, persecute. To detest. And especially to persecute. What is it? It's a clash in the realm of the spirit. Why? Because they're two different seeds. See? Always has been that way. Now, so you can begin to see right here that Eve had to bring forth two sons from two different sources to have two different groups. True. Now, but by no stretch of the imagination could Adam be the father of Cain, because it says over here in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. See? He was of that wicked one. And if you go to Genesis 5 and 1 and 3, let's go there. We might as well read it. And we're going to see if that is going to fit Adam as his father. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day of that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now, in the 3rd verse it says, Adam lived 130 years. Begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. How could anybody ever credit Cain with being the son of Adam in the face of this scripture? It's absolutely impossible. It wouldn't work. Also note, in Genesis 3 and 20, which you read, that Eve is the mother of all living, but it doesn't say that Adam is the father of all living, and no place can you find Cain in the genealogy. Though he would have to be there because he was the firstborn, and if he was the son of Adam, he would be in the genealogy. Not only can you not find him, but after about the 4th chapter of Genesis, there is no more record of him and his gang. See? Now, let us also notice Genesis 4, 25 to 26. And Adam knew his wife again,
And she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, Adam had a son by Eve, and Eve, not Adam, called him Seth. The reason for this was, she said, God appointed another seed in the place of Abel. Now, the idea of seed here is a sowing or a dissemination. In other words, I have a dissemination. In plain English, I have gotten a disseminator from God, a sower of seed. Now, the word another is not another, it's other. See? So this man was to be a disseminator of other seed to take the place of Abel. See? Now, she already had a disseminator in Cain. See? She had seed. She had a disseminator. She had a man. Now she says, other, to take the place of Abel. Now, why in the name of common sense would she need other seed to take the place of Abel if Cain was the son of Adam? Already had the seed. Because every single thing he had had to come from Adam, because everything that Eve had came from Adam, so everything he was Adam. Now she said, other, to take the place of. See? Proving again the scripture. Now, what seed was there that was to be different or other than Cain? Well, that was Cain's. Now, that he brought forth Cain by the serpent is clearly seen in Genesis 3:13 by her own testimony. What is it this thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The word beguile means to lead astray, mentally delude, and morally seduce utterly. Now, no woman is morally led astray, seduced utterly, until the act of intercourse takes place, which is an end in itself, and that's all the man wants. Now, he can hug her, he can kiss her, he can take her to the cleaners, take every sense she's got, make her look like a fool, but she's not seduced utterly until the act of intercourse takes place and she's left holding the basket. Now, you know that as well as I do. And here she says right here, this has been done to me. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy and see what the Apostle Paul says about it. 2nd chapter, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived. Now, what is the word deceive? Roamed from safety, truth, and virtue. Now, the woman roamed from safety, truth, and virtue. But Adam didn't. Why? Because he had a right to her. So therefore, she must have fooled with somebody else. Adam never roamed from truth and safety and virtue. That was his wife. So who was it that got messed up? Eve did. And how? Clearly by the serpent. See? Now, notice with that. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now notice. Read again. Adam was not deceived, but the woman. See? Was the one that strayed from safety. Truth and virtue. And she was in the transgression. In other words, she fulfilled the act. See? Now notice, notwithstanding, she'll be saved in childbearing. Now, I want you to notice something here. The emphasis is not on the child, but the bearing of the child. Now, where did she stray? She's straight in the act of childbearing. It's right under your nose. There's only one act that brings that about, and we know what that act is, see? Now, as I've often said here, the penalty of her act came out in childbearing. That's where the emphasis is. Said many a time, if I crush my finger, my big toe doesn't swell up. See? You've got to understand what it's all about. It's how the child came forth. Not the trouble wasn't in the child. the problem lay in how the child came forth. Now look, you know as well as I do, a woman has a baby out of wedlock, she's spit upon. She has one in marriage, she's glorified. Here's your problem right here. The marriage bed is undefiled. Childbearing is perfect now because of redemption in Jesus Christ, and we're going to come out of the ground. But you see, the original was wrong, just as the prophet said. Let's go back to Genesis 3:16 and see the same thing. Whole Bible dovetails, not one point out. Other woman said, how greatly multiply thy sore in thy conception. All right. The book of Isaiah. Surely borne our sores and carried our griefs. You go to the original. It doesn't say that. It says our aches and our pains. Right here then. Sorrow. Aches and pains in conception. Aches and pains in bringing forth children. See? And the desire of being there to such an extent that she'll be willing to go through all of that even over and over again in the bringing forth the children. So you can see your picture perfect. The question now arises, why then does the Bible call the original sin eating a forbidden tree? Or as they say, eating of apples? All right, it says that over here in Genesis chapter 2, 16 to 17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. See? For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, you understand this and get a picture. We've got to go to Genesis 2, 8 and 9 to learn about those trees. The Lord God planned a garden eastward in Eden. There he put a man and we formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree of pleasant sight and good for food, and the tree of the life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good evil. Now notice, it doesn't say that those two trees were put there at the same time the other trees were put there. It just said God made a garden, put man in it, and it had those trees, and then he had two more trees also. They could have been put there any time. See? Now, notice, carefully in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. Now, only trees good to see and good to eat came out of the ground. Now, any tree that kills you is not good to eat. So, therefore, the tree of knowledge of good and evil did not come out of the ground. Is that right? It did not come out of the ground. Now, we got to understand that. It doesn't say it came out of the ground. It just says it was there. Had it come out of the ground, you could eat. It was good to eat. Now, remember, the devil lied about it. He said it's good to eat. It wasn't good to eat. It killed her. They plumb killed it. Wasn't right. Now, it also says that both trees were in the midst. So they were not rooted trees getting their nourishment out of the soil. They were not. Now, listen. If Adam was not to touch the tree, see, that did not come out of the ground, that tree was Eve because she did not come out of the ground. You see, if you want to prove it, sure, I'll prove it. 1 Timothy 2. We'll go back and look at it. Now watch what he said. Here. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a man to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now watch. God gave the covenant to Eve, which was a penalty, in a sense, correction. And he said, you are going to now be under the man. See? Now notice Paul bringing the same thing out. A woman cannot ever take authority over the man. God laid that down flat. That's why she can't preach and do certain things. Now listen, why? Read verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam came out of the ground, but Eve didn't come out of the ground. That's your whole trouble. She wasn't made the same as Adam. She never came out of the ground. And the way she was formed was the cause of her downfall. Okay? As Brother Branham said, she was made for sex act, which she was. But she had to watch that she didn't get involved. Now, she must have got involved with the wrong character, because it says she was deluded, she lost her morals, but Adam didn't. Now, when do people have sexual intercourse and don't lose their morals? When they both are virgin and they both get married. There's no law. Somebody, because of the way of formation, see, never came out of the ground. There's your tree. And because of that, opened wide the door to sin. And that's exactly what the prophet taught. Though I never heard him nail it down from the scripture. He just said it's in the Bible, and it sure is. And after all, a prophet doesn't need to go to the Word. The Word comes to the prophet. You and I don't have it that way. Don't think it's easy ministry, though, just because it comes that way. Don't get yammering and yawning for it, see? Because you think, well, I'd like that. Don't, no. You just better stick around, and we'll just find the Bible. He said that's good enough for us. Now, also, the Word clearly speaks of sexual union as partaking of fruit. Now, you know that as well as I do in the book of Songs of Solomon. This book has been called a dirty book by psychologists, psychiatrists, and preachers. And they call it the, how do they put that word? It has to do with the fertility rites. But it doesn't. Let's look at it here in the second chapter of Songs of Solomon. First one, I'm the rose of Sharon's little valley. You know who that is. Now, here's what he says. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, we're going to switch to the daughter. We're going to hear something about her with him. Now, here's coming on this side. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Showing distinctly its scriptural to portray human beings as trees. Very scriptural. Because this one is called a tree. And here's where you get the thought of eating apples, because he's called an apple tree. And I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now this is talking concerning the relationship of two people, two lovers. Male and female. And she says, he brought me in his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, you got the scripture saying that the man is over the woman. What would ever give him that position except to the fact of love? Now she says, stain me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. A lovesick woman does not get a glass of wine and a bushel of fruit and sit down and say, that'll take care of that. No more than nothing. No more than a man be satisfied in the same circumstances. Let's see how her heart flutters if she finds a basket of apples and a glass of wine instead of her boyfriend. I can see her just kicking that basket of apples clean off the front porch and the wine glass falling. She might take that to dull her pain. Now, anybody that doesn't want to see this in the light of its truth is a little bit mental. Because the only true mind that's not mental is one enlivened by the Holy Ghost and knows the Scripture says. I think I showed you that this morning in the two kingdoms. See, don't ever forget that. Just think what would have happened if this America of ours, which is making the image to the beast, had it accepted the prophet. Hospitals would have been empty. Insane institutions would have been empty. Criminal prisons would have been empty. Homes would have stopped breaking up. Righteousness would have returned to America and peace and prosperity, but they turned it down. Now they're going to pluck the atomic bomb. See? Now she says, stay me with fragrance and cover me with apples. I'm sick of love. And then she describes the act. His left hand is under my head. His right hand hath embraced me. I charge your daughter Jerusalem by the rose and by the hinds of the field that she stirred up nor wake my love till he please. That's a perfect picture of lovemaking between the bride and groom, not only physical, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for further proof, we go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, which is a clear prophecy given by God to Adam that he will fall into the sin of sexual intercourse with Eve after she'd been defiled, and when he shouldn't have done it. Now notice, second chapter, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now where do you get babies? You take them out of women, is that right? Where did Eve come? She's taken out of Adam. Show you something here in a minute. See, just brought it to your attention. Listen. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh, and they were both naked. The man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And there's only one thing brings on shame, and that's not the fact of nakedness. It's what comes out of it. If there's any shame to being naked, every baby then would be born with some kind of cover on it. There's no problem with the fact of nakedness. It's what it leads to. Now, let's just show what this really means. He said, this cause a man will leave father and mother and become one flesh. We go then to the book on marriage and divorce, which is Matthew 19, that Brother Branham read from. And we'll hear what he's got to say in verses 4 to 6. And remember, this is about putting away a wife. For every cause. What cause? The cause. See? Just because he wants somebody else. And he answered and said, have you not read that he, which is God, that made them in the beginning, male and female, God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. So God was saying in the garden, Adam, you are going to leave me for this woman, because I'm your father and mother. And when you leave, it'll be to become one flesh. Now let's find out about one flesh. We go to 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter, verses 13 to 18. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Eating and drinking. Not for anything else. Eat all you want from the tree, drink all you want from the pools and the water, and that's where your belly ends, right? That's what it says. Now, God shall destroy both it and them. Something's happened. Something's gone wrong. What went wrong? Before thou wast formed in the belly, I knew you. Now let's watch the next verse. Now the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What was in the beginning? The body was for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, not for procreation. Going to bring them out of the ground. Now if this is the truth then, you got a hold of it. See? And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise us up by his own power. Notice that. The correction or the antidote to bringing forth children is the resurrection when they come out of the ground where they should have come out in the first place. I've heard different preachers say, didn't Brother Branham say that Adam was going to speak to Eve's womb and bring forth children? I can't find one place where he said it. I don't know one tape. I don't know one word. All I know, the prophet ever said, they should have come out of the ground, and I'm proving it right here by Scripture. Here it is under our noses. Now, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? If they're members now, then they were members back there. And you don't use them this way. Then take the body of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Now what's a harlot? She's a prostitute or a whore is what she is in plain language. And what is she? Well, let's find out. Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. Now what does a man go to a harlot for? He goes for one thing. Now pardon my blunt expression. For sexual intercourse, which is the two primary sexual organs coming together for sheer pleasure. One flesh. Now, go back to Genesis. For this cause, Adam, you are going to leave me, I who am your father and mother, and you're going to cleave unto her and become one flesh, and that's the sin. Now, you show me then where the prophet was wrong, what he taught. Yet the church has turned down serpent seed and the truth of God's word because they're so smug and they think it's so nasty and so vulgar And yet all the churches seem to condone illicit sexual intercourse amongst their own kids because they did it. Or it's got some kind of meaning. Or some little fling. Or something else. We'll call it something else. I call it plain sin, and the original sin as the prophet taught it. When anybody else calls, they can do what they want. Now see, there's your scripture. Laid out absolutely perfectly that you can't get away from what was done and how it was done. That Eve became a tree of downfall is very evident. God's original purpose was that Adam, with her, and Christ, the tree of life, would have populated the earth with children spoken into existence, and they would have come forth from the earth in the likeness of Adam, who was in the likeness of God, which would have been a creation. See, that's why when creation went downhill, God had to make another creation, a second creation. As in Adam, all died, even so in Christ, all come back. Let them have their day. Let them have their children. Populate the earth. Let it be in sin. I'll come down and save them and get them out of the ground. See, to get them right back to eternal life. That's right. Remember, Adam had eternal life, but he was separated from God eternally until the blood came, working a propitiation, looking forward to Jesus Christ, who's going to bring Adam and all of his children out of the ground. See, everyone into immortality. Now, but notice, now watch, like I said a while ago, Eve herself was somewhat a daughter of Adam because she came out of Adam. See? Through a sort of sex process. Why? For she was taken from Adam, and his substance plus multiplied cells and her spirit made her up. So, with children brought forth by sex. What is it? It's a chemical process of turning the soil into human bodies, not a divine one. Chemical process. That's what she was. She was given her spirit, taken out of Adam. She was given her body, taken out of Adam. And God, by chemistry, you might call it divine chemistry, he brought her forth. And now the same, now be listen, and she, coming that way, became the instrument of the fall. Now then, isn't it easy to understand? If you take the sex process, bypassing what God said, how could a child not be born in sin that come by sex? Every single one. That's why Brother Banner said, proving the antidote, it had to be serpent seed, it had to be sex by Christ coming sexless. But coming through the human body, as the woman came, in order to redeem us. I think that's beautiful. That God, in his great sovereignty, his understanding, saw that take place in the human race, then switched right around. See, bringing the works of Satan to nothing. Why? Taking a woman now and bringing the child of God right through her. Doesn't that destroy the works of the devil? Why, he can laugh in the devil's face and say, look what you did, Satan. You brought lust in here, and you brought all of this, and I'm going to take the same thing in purity and bring it right back. And they're creating the egg and the sperm, bringing forth that child to her and restoring mankind. You talk about retribution against the devil. Why, you talk about gnashing his teeth. I think when he first came on the trail of that virgin birth, he was carrying what hair he had left in his head. You'll never get by God and his understanding and goodness. Now, it is all too easy to see. If a man would just stop and think that the serpent could seduce Eve, for he was exactly like a man except for his gigantic form. He was upright. He could think. He could talk. He had everything but a human soul. Now, he had his own beastish soul, because the Bible talks of the animal having a soul, but it's not a man's soul. It's not an inner soul. No, he's got something out here that he can sort of coordinate and go along, you know, his life in it. But the bird builds a nest the same way. The dog keeps twirling around to lie down. The horse eats certain things the same way. The cow does certain things the same way. No change. There's no ability there. But listen, this fellow, he was smart. He had everything but a human soul. That inner soul was missing. See, he was so clever, he could even take the Word of God under the tutelage of Satan and play with it and fool with it. And you got guys like Brother Comey the other day telling me how he's got a friend in New England, an American divine, a PhD and a DD, and you name it, he's got it. Maybe you're coming to even wish you hadn't had it. You know, something like the bubonic plague, you know. If one fellow said you get poorer by degrees, another fellow said you get colder by degrees. Well, it's the same thing. And so he said in his clipped way, he said, well, he said, you know, I believe I'm the most qualified man in America to preach the gospel because I have been to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and I've written so-and-so and so-and-so and done so-and-so and so-and-so. Hogwash. That makes him the most qualified guy to be a flop. See? Certainly. That old beast in there, clever, smart. See? Figuring, planning. In the Christian life, there is no figuring and planning. There's revelation.
See?
Well, so you see, this fellow had all the components except that inner soul to be a human being. And he had a large body. That's where the giants came from. You know, many people have an idea when you talk about the serpent, he was a hairy, four-footed, clumbering thing like an elephant. That's ridiculous. I mean, you know, when God changed that thing into a serpent, the reason he did it was because the beast wasn't hairy. He was smooth-skinned like you and me. You never saw a serpent in your life with any hair on it. Never will. I don't even know if they got eyelashes. I doubt it. I think they're completely hairless. They're smooth. So God formed it. People say the missing link. How missing is the link? It's not so missing. The boa constrictor, and you look at the Brookfield Zoo in Chicago, you're going to find on a plaque on the wall where the boa constrictor, he's got remnants of hips. Must have watched him one time. Oh, this science say, well, he came down with dinosaur hogwash. Never came any dinosaur. No, that boa constrictor was no doubt that original. See? Look at a serpent's heart. Like a baby's heart. Certain openings, got to close. Experiment the serpent blood and say it should mix with man's. Get a transfusion. It's all right. I think maybe just about that time I turn a good soul witness and refuse it. You never know what people to do. See? Now, so here we find in Scripture the evidence of where serpent seed came from. Animal life injected into human being and the seed traveling on down even to now. Now the prophet said it came over in the flood. It did too. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and 9. And we'll talk about this. Try to cover every point I can for your benefit. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. You go to the original Hebrew. I think even the Greek would bear about to have looked it up. That this verse actually states that Noah was the last true human being. Now his wife wasn't. She was in the lump. Sons of God married daughter of men. Pretty girls. See? What man would desire in carnality rather than spirituality, he took. Noah was the last one. The Bible declares that Noah was the last true human being. The only one perfect, and that pertains to the flesh in the genealogy. He could trace it right back to Adam and right back to God, and nobody else could, not even his sons. Why? Because their mammy was wrong. Remember, the women supply the chromosomes and genes in equal amount to the men. See? Now, after the flood, and before the flood, which brought this on, mankind became one lump. Serpent seed and all were mixed in one great big solid lump. So at the times of Jesus, you find this flatly declared, and through John, two tribes. You got two kinds of people here. One are identified with the serpent, one are identified with God, and we're all of one lump. Now we can take a look at that lump, right in church, as we go to the book of John chapter 8. And we're familiar with this scripture, we've no doubt read it many, many times. Starting at verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, I said, I know he said you came from Abraham's loins, but I'm going to tell you flat-footed right now, you're not his children. Because even though you came from his loins, there's something missing in you. There's no place for the word. And I know right away people say, well, there's got to be room in my heart for Jesus. Sing Christmas carols, you know, and talk about the Lord, hell yeah, that's all good, I'm all for it. But don't try that apart from the word, or you're nothing but a hypocrite. Because Jesus said, the difference was, there's something missing. The receptacle here, there's something missing. No place for that word. See? There's no place, in other words, there's no seed in there for the sperm of God to hit it and bring forth a child. No place for it. Now, he said, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Well, come on, let's go back to the garden. Who's he talking about? The serpent? The devil? What happened back there? What did Eve see back there that the serpent introduced her to? Why, she saw the tree was good and this and that and the other thing and how to bring forth life. The devil said, well, you're supposed to bring forth life. Well, sure, how to bring forth life and so on, you know. The answer said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. See? Without revelation, nothing there. Now you seek to kill me. A man that told the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. See? And then he says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And you'll fulfill his pleasure. You'll fall in line. You'll do what he says. And they said, listen, we're going to tell you something, boy. We're not born of fornication. See, the Jews understood serpent seed. I don't know why it is that our colleges, our bright PhDs and Pentecostals full of them, they refuse to honor the fact that for thousands upon thousands of years, the Jews have taught Eve and the serpent copulated and brought forth Cain. Oh, they say, I can't find that in the Bible. So what? The Jews taught it. It's in the Word. They understood what it was. How come the same people jump up and down with joy when they find out that Israel, the Jews, take 3 loaves of bread, cover one, broke it. Perfectly typifying Christ, God, come down in the flesh and dying upon Calvary. How come the Christians jump up and down and say, that's wonderful, show me that in the Bible. You can't do it. It's not there. But they do it. See, but the Bible's full of the facts of serpent seed. And here he is right here. Now, physical sons of Abraham are not all seed. Why? Because there's a mixture in the genes. Let's go to Romans 9. And Paul explains it. And I'm going to read you some figures here. It's going to explain it even more. Not that I'm smart in the Bible, but I got some good figures just the same. Beginning at verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, and the children being not yet born. What about those two kids? All right, here's Rebekah waking up and struggling because there's two children in here, in the womb. See? Right. Now, she went to God and she said, what's going on? Those kids are actually fighting inside of me, and they're not even born. And God said, that's not strange. They're two manner of people. There you are right there. It's bringing out election. Showing serpent seed as against the seed of God. What were they doing? They were hating each other and fighting each other, though Jacob did not hate and Jacob did not fight. It was his brother, Esau, fighting and hating. But Jacob was still too slick for him just the same. Instead of getting conked and killed, he ran off. And he didn't stick around to marry some little fruity in that country. He went back where the bloodlines were. Notice your bloodlines. Abraham married his half-sister, right? Isaac married a relative of Abraham. Jacob married a relative of Abraham. Why? Because of bloodlines. See? Serpent seed's a physical thing, not a spiritual. Now, look at right here. That the purpose of God might stand according to election. Now what was God's purpose? Adam and Eve. And Christ to bring forth children. Not serpent. But now you've got something in the human line here. So what's God going to do? He's going to have his purpose anyway. How? By election. And he knows where the seed is. Now let's just talk about that seed. I've got some goodies right here. I think I told you before. I'm not a scientist, but I'm told this. That the number of male sperm takes 15,000 to go across the diameter of one of my hairs. And boy, have I got thin hair. the hair is not going to be thin on top of me. Each hair itself is thin. It's such fine hair. 15,000 to go across. One male in a lifetime can produce enough sperm laid end to end. They tell me, I don't know about this girl, goes 4 million miles in space. Then one man alone could have in him every child that could be born upon this earth until they're standing on top of each other's shoulders. That's right. If the one woman could produce children like a crab or a fish, fertilized egg. That's right. One pair of people could be as fruitful as a salmon. Millions. Now let's read it. Here's on the identical twins. There's no such thing as a truly identical twin. Fingerprints are different. There's a difference. They're never perfect. Now,
The odds against any two individuals being born exactly like are astronomical, except for identical twins. But they're never truly identical. Check their fingerprints and find out. There are more than 8 million ways the 23 chromosomes of a mother and the 23 of a father can combine. The odds against any two children having the same chromosomes are 70 trillion to one. Proving there can be 70 trillion born. Or are they? Never have been, never will be. And since each chromosome may have 1,250 genes, the odds against any two individuals reach a number so high, it's written as one, the number one, followed by 9,031 zeros. Then you tell me that God can't have serpent seed and human seed in the same vessel? He certainly can. In the same lump of clay, the sons of God are coming down, and the sons of the serpent are coming down. And we're one lump of flesh. And God knows exactly who is which. Now, which is who? He certainly does. Right there. All one lump. All one natural lump. All mixed up. But God knows where that life is. There is no doubt. And where that life is, Christ will come down and honored as he honored Adam. God honored Adam. God honored Abel. God honored Seth. But he did not honor Cain. He cursed him. Why? Had the same mother, but not the same father. The genes were mixed. Now you and I can be mixed as our flesh here. But believe me, I know that as the scripture goes, there is absolutely the truth of God. As Brother Branham said, he said the virgin birth was no mystery alongside a human birth, where God was matching this one way back. Grandfather, great, 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 no matter how far it goes back, God bring it right down. Here you are today. See? Certainly that's the way it is. It's all the people don't understand the Bible. They think this is silly. But how come back there in the days to his brother? He knowing, it says, that the child would be his brother's, spilled seed on the ground. Why? Because they had the same father. And the same genes were in both of those boys. And that's what I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the sovereign God, with that great computer infinite mind, could stand back and know right now exactly where every single gene was. And he knew the genes in this boy's body that belonged to his own brother now dead. And those genes would never come together and touch that other man's wife. Wouldn't do it. But when Onan would have impregnated that woman, the genes and the sperm that belonged to his brother that was in his body would touch her and not his own. And he said, that'll be his son, not mine. I know people say, well, that's crazy. Well, then I'm crazy. Bless God, I'm happy this way, so don't touch me. I can prove it to you. Levi was in the loins of his great-grandfather Abraham. Who had him? Abraham had him. Isaac had him. Jacob had him. Now, Levi's got it. And it goes down, 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 and right down today. That same living soul, same living genes are right here that God created. And you got the animal mixed in too, but God knows how to direct and bring together. Certainly. But people don't want to believe these things. Why? Because they say serpent seed spiritual. Well, it isn't. It's physical. Though it's got a spiritual overtone to it. Now, Paul gives an allegory showing the two are right here in Christianity in the worship of God in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and verses 19 to 31, and we read it many times. This is on Hagar and Sarah, the desolate, and the one of the husband. And what do we say this morning? Hagar could produce hundreds. And the world is full of the hybrid. The world is full of serpent seed. But let me tell you flat, the child of the one that's got a husband, is the children are very, 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 very few. Yes, sir. That's the way it is. Very few. And Paul brings it out here in an allegory. And he said, our mother, New Jerusalem, she's above. And let me face it, New Jerusalem, my brother, my sister, in the time of the final aggregation, when everyone in New Jerusalem comes into being, when that holy city's there, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep and high, Like it's a pyramid, a pyramidal structure up there on Mount Zion. Let me tell you this. They'll be few in number compared to the millions of the multitude that bring their glory into the holy city. Sir, there's going to be servants innumerable. Kings innumerable, bringing their glory in to a little bride. She has always been in the minority. If you understand Scripture thoroughly, and you know this is true, animals litter. If animals had their way, oh my, the earth would be covered with animals, and man would die out. Man doesn't litter. It's good to talk about twins being born to sheep, but not human beings. See? It's not good to talk about, and look at the population explosion. If that's not a curse, what is? Surely, God warned and said, why? Because man's got the animal in him, too much animal. When do you have in history people littering like you're doing now? Woman, you say, well, that's a fertility pill. Well, what do you give that to? Human beings or animals? Animals, strictly animal. 6 and 8 children. Where's that on record? One woman had 10 the other day. One's living. Might have died by now. Hey, animals, not human. But God said there's a penalty. And as the day gets closer, it's getting worse and worse and worse. See? Man's a mess. What about people's temper these days? I mean, the way they react and all. Not as far as just the buzzsaw temper was on, but I'm talking about their temperament and all. You never saw such a mess we got today. All right. Now, this brings us right back to Matthew 13:36-43, which is describing the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not where God's throne is. The word heaven can mean a lifting up, like a lofty place. In other words, something above another layer. Now, we know what that's talking about. It's talking about the permissive government that God allows here on earth. It's been corrupted. It's been polluted. And it'll remain so while man is on earth, even to the end of the millennium. During the millennium, there'll be respite. But as soon as the white throne judgment comes up, man's going to be raised in his body. The body he sinned in. Brother Brown said it's going to be back here on earth. And he's going to be judged in that. And then Satan's going to collect them. And they're going to try to come against Christ and the people of God. But of course, God will destroy them. But there will be, till the very end, problems. But at the very end, when the chaff is burned, there will be no more problem because we'll be right back to originality. Every child of God was born wrong. Everyone born in sin that came the wrong way will come the right way. He's going to come out of the ground. He'll be changed like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be a mixed up world that we live in. That's true. And it is. No doubt about it. But one day, in new bodies, in a new heaven, and a new earth, righteousness will reign. That's right. Right here on earth. Even the earth will be reconstructed. It will not be destroyed. It will not be annihilated. It'll be dissolved. And by the creator word, we'll come back to where it was. As in Adam, all died, and what a mess, because they sure did. Wasn't one that did. Even so in Christ, every one will be made alive. All the Adamic race was born in sin and died, but by Christ, through the resurrection, will be brought to life eternal. Remember, the Bible teaches, as by one man's offense, death reigned. See? Brought about death. By one man's act, a resurrection takes place. See, how Adam brought death, Christ brought resurrection. Didn't say Christ annulled death. No, siree. No, we're going to be dying until the last few are standing here. There'll be very few. Death is going to sweep on. But Christ, what does he do? Turns it right around, brings forth the resurrection. See, you get the picture. What is it? They should have been born out of the ground. They weren't. But he's going to insist on it. That's right. See, now, no more serpent seed will have a part in it. Show me where the serpent seed could be redeemed. They don't want to be redeemed. You know something? God offered redemption to Cain. Amen. He said, Cain, here it is. He snorted at God and walked off. Then God said, all right, Cain, there's going to be a penalty. And he said, what right have you got to penalize me? Notice rebellion in that man's heart. Absolutely flagrant rebellion against Almighty God. See, as one person said, If you're a true sinner, you'd call them real serpent seed. You'd be no more happy in heaven than a true believer would be happy in hell. See? Why? It wasn't meant for it. Now, no serpent seed will have a part in that which lies ahead. Only the redeemed. Who are the redeemed? Those that are bought back. Who are they bought back? The sons of God that fell in sin. Those are brought back to God. All sons that went astray, not one will be lost, because he said, I will lose none, but raise him up at the last day. All that the Father giveth me will come. What did he say to Adam? Be fruitful, multiply. And what did the Father give him? All in Adam. What did he lose? Everyone. What did Jesus do? Brought them all back. See, there you are. They came the wrong way, but let's understand this. Once God does the work, they're on the right way. Not one lost. But the serpent never was a part of the sonship of God. So no wonder God can in good conscience predestinate through foreknowledge. And no man can raise his hand and say, why are you doing it? If men understood this doctrine, they would understand predestination. And let me say this, then if God didn't predestinate, they'd say, God, why didn't you do it? You cannot bypass the word. So, the prophet brought us the truth. He said, I have my understanding and my belief. And he said, that woman, Eve, was that tree. And he said, is not a woman a bearer of fruit? Now, you take it from there. You cover the scripture, and you can see where serpent seed is. See? Understand why. Because the prophet came to open the seventh seal, right? Which he said went right back to Genesis. And what is the seventh seal? Under it lies the seven mysteries. And what are mysteries? The revealed word of God sent down from heaven. And what was that prophet to do? Sow the seed of the entire Bible. What did he say about that which perfect come? By God's grace, we have the perfect revelation of his word for this hour. So there you have it. And under that comes what? From serpent, from the serpent himself. And what was he? Just like a man. But no place for a soul. And he had a seed, and it came by the woman. And Adam was not deceived. He had a right to her. He wasn't beguiled. She was his. He never took her. She was taken. Then he took her. It was too late. Because now he had his brother called the harlot Eve. What does it do? Reverse the thing. Throw in the spiritual light. And you can type the spiritual all down the line. But remember, it was a physical. Not some mental thing somebody caught of his own mind. Not some little theory a prophet brought out. As many people would try to say, well, he just wanted to teach something fancy. He just wanted to be known by something different. Let me tell you something. When William Branham preached the gospel under the seven seals, he said it corrected the error. My brother and my sister, a man that corrects the error, that repairs your lawnmower, did not make your lawnmower. He corrected your lawnmower. Neither did William Branham come as an originator. He came as a revealer of what was already there by correcting the error that was here. And take away the error, it becomes a perfect revelation. Amen. Somebody had already said what serpent seed was. Somebody said angels came down and had the women on earth. The corrector came by and says, you're wrong. It was a serpent that had the woman because he was just like a man. Angels never came down because they can't do a thing they can't create. Later, right down the line, see, brother, sister, that's where we are. Faith is a revelation, and the just shall live by faith because they go from faith to faith. And when you talk about Brother Branham saying, we're coming into the fullness of the Holy Ghost by word upon word, building up into the right into the very ceiling and the power of Almighty God, let's understand this and be faithful in understanding that this is a part of that revelation. Sure, that's what it is. I thank God that we have a revelation that we know. Not something to tickle our ears and our hearts. If I wanted something to tickle my ears and my heart, I don't think I'd talk about serpency. But if I want something that gives me revelation to know, and the word re-sown from the serpent, because that's where it starts. Two seeds, see? You got to go back. Now let's understand and know the word of God. Why? Because it's faith.
Amen.
See? Faith is a revelation. The Lord bless you, shall we rise at this time. What service tomorrow night, 7:30? 7:30 service tomorrow night. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can go to the Word, as we have been taught to do, and see that your vindication was not by a man that went outside the Word, but he was with the Word and one with it. Though we are learning so much now by your own Spirit teaching us, showing us what he said was the truth. And we know, Lord, we can stand on it because here was a man that was vindicated. Lord, I know it'll go beyond the minds of the smart ones, the scholars, those that are somewhat in their own opinion and the opinions of others. And they'll say, well, what is it all about? Who needs it? What's that got to do with it? And they bypass your wisdom once more, Lord. Because, Father, I couldn't answer their questions. Oh, I know I could, Lord. Show where, but they'd never receive it anyway. But here we are tonight, Lord, a people that are glad to take your word, knowing that line upon line will someday come to word upon word until every word falls into place and the reality of the Spirit of God and the Word are one, and we become that Word. We know it's a part of it, Lord, and we thank you for it. Now help your people, Lord, to go on in understanding, never doubting, never quailing, never move, but nailing it down until there is no doubt whatever to stand against all the powers of unbelief and the subtlety of the enemy, which is at large today. Bless your people, Lord, in body, in health, in basket and store. Prepare us, O God, continuously, day and night. Maybe be like Anne of old and those ones of old who were fasting and praying, Lord. Maybe not abstaining from foods over long intermittent periods of time in the form of self-denial, but, Lord, giving credit that meat was merely for the belly. That's where it ends. But the things of God are more important. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed and spend the more earnest time. Lord, make us very sober and very sincere, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, lest at any time we let one of the good words of God slip. That we be not a fornicator, Lord, as Esau was back there, who let the promise of God go and then became bitter. Oh, God, may we take every promise, every single one, and nourish it in our hearts until we grew up into the very image which is in Christ Jesus, which comes by the Word. Grant that tonight, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us, O God, in the hall of your hand. Give us rest, we pray, in our bodies, Lord Jesus Christ, and the ability to serve you with a full heart of gratitude. These mercies we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your honor and for your glory. Amen. And the Lord bless you. Let's just dismiss that little song, sing it. Take the name of Jesus with you. The Lord richly bless you.